morning, church. From Leviticus, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We gather here in fellowship to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even though we're individuals with individual likes, lives, and habits, our common heritage in Christ draws us together as a family. Christ's preeminence overrides any individualism or differences and gives us a level playing field in which to love one another. The word koinonia is translated from Greek as fellowship. In the New Testament, it translates into something much deeper. We are in a fellowship in and because of Christ. It is more than merely enjoying each other's company. It's sharing bread, lives, laughter, tears, and most importantly, worship for Christ the King. This is the heart of worship. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all kings. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. My sin has redeemed my soul and claimed me as his own. His sacrifice humbles me and makes me cry out in rage at my own malfeasance. I pray to the Lord of hosts, please help me to be worthy of all the blessings that you have rained down upon me.
Should I stumble again? Still I'm proud in your
Brothers and sisters, read with me, if you will, Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So that the Spirit descended upon them and changed them from the inside out. The fellowship banded together and loved each other in the name of the Lord. Their joyfulness was contagious, and others were drawn in the same joy, drawn in with the same joy, blessed by God. The people were fortified by the knowledge that Christ was raised from the dead in accordance with scriptures from the prophet Joel. The Holy Spirit opened their hearts and they were saved. And from there they traveled and preached the good news and spread the word of Christ to all the corners of the world. Thank you.
God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is good.
Those who are helping with the offering, I would ask if you come up now. As we continue to worship, let me just thank you for coming out. I know it's not the nicest day in the world, and sometimes when it's the nicest day in the world, people don't come out. So I'm not sure what to pray for and how to pray for it, but there's a couple of things going on in the plaza today. I know that the children have the ballet going on up there, you know, which is good. But the reason why it's important for us to be here is that even people who are here for other reasons see the people of God getting together to worship. And that's important. So I thank you for being a part of that. Today I want to pray. I know I got a call from Tommy Pezzolano last night that he and Lorraine were down with some type of virus. So we'll pray for them and pray for others. Joan wasn't feeling well either. In fact, she had a problem when she was here at prayer meeting on Tuesday. She wasn't feeling well, so you know, we'll pray for her. And I just really want to pray for the church, since we're going to be doing a series on what a church ought to be. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you for these dear people coming out today. We pray that as we meet in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to hear what the word says about what it means to be a church. We thank you for Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the churches in Thessalonica. And Father, we have lots to pray for. Our country's still in a mess. We pray, Father, for the lessening of violent attitudes and the rhetoric that seems to be going around. And we pray for cooler heads to prevail. In fact, I pray, Father, that somehow, if you see fit, you would send a spiritual awakening to our country and revival to the church. I pray for families. Father, a lot of families are hurting. I pray that for each family, Father, you encourage, you strengthen, meet them at the point of their need. Help them to realize that for whatever they're facing, our Jesus can help them get through it in a way that honors him and glorifies him. I want to pray, Father, also for Tommy and Lorraine and others who may be under the weather. I know from Tommy's phone call that his virus really knocked him for a loop. We pray for recovery. We pray for others who might be under the weather, and just ask your good hand to be on them, restore them to health. And Father, for our church and churches like ours, Father, would you just awaken the North American church? We need it desperately. Would you awaken the need for prayer individually and corporately? Would you awaken the need to be in the scriptures, both devotionally and in a discipleship manner? Would you awaken the need for our fellowship together? Would you awaken the need, Father, to reach out to the lost with the great news of Jesus Christ? Help us to do that, not for our sake, Father, but for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we give to the work. Thank you. Thank you for how you've worked through your people. We give with thankful hearts. We give voluntarily. We give with hearts of worship. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to follow along, if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. By the way, in the near future, I'm not sure when, I've talked to Sharon about this, we're going to have a praise service coming up where we'll do hymns and praise songs with a theme, okay? So we'll be putting that together. We'll keep you posted on that coming up. So we'll make our musicians earn their pay, which is nothing. So it'll be a good day to come and celebrate. How many of you remember Gilligan's Island? All right. The three-hour tour, right? And they ended up getting caught in a storm and shipwrecked for some years. There's a similar story. And the story goes like this. There was a man who had his boat out. He was fishing, and an unexpected storm came up. And unfortunately, the boat was lost, but he managed to make it on shore to an uncharted island, much like Gilligan and his gang. And he spent a good 8 to 10 years there, as the story goes. And when there was a rescue, finally some people spotted a building, and in fact they spotted two buildings from a boat, and they said, we didn't know anybody lived here. They came ashore and they found the man, right? And he was the only one on the island. There was nobody else on the island, no natives, anything like that. So when they were talking to the man, of course the man was glad that he was finally rescued, but they were talking to the man, and they said to the man, what's that building over there? He said, well, it's a church I built to worship on Sundays. Oh, that's good. Now, what's that church on the other side of the island? Well, that's another church I built to worship on Sundays. And he said, why did you need two churches? He said, I got tired of the people in that church. And I went over there. What's the moral of the story? If you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it. You'll make it imperfect. All churches are imperfect, okay? That doesn't excuse us from being the church that God called us to be, because we are the bride of Christ. That's what the Bible says. And even though right now the bride has some imperfections, when Christ returns, we will be presented without blemish. And so there's hope for us, right? There's hope for us. But in the interim, God calls us through the scriptures, through the prophets, through many ways that he ordained the church, as we all know, at Pentecost, to be a powerful force on this earth. We've lost that vision. Because if you remember, I want you to think about this. It was 11 men, because they hadn't replaced Judas yet, right? 11 men and a handful of people in that upper room after Christ died and after the resurrection, who were told to wait for the Holy Spirit, we read that before, to come upon them so that Jesus can ordain his bride, his church. Peter spoke that great message. 3,000 came to know the Lord. And it says in that passage we read, they daily devoted themselves to the reading of Scripture, to fellowship, to communion. Daily. We complain about Sundays. And the reason why I'm drawing this contrast is because when the church did what it was supposed to do, what it was ordained to do, it was a powerful force. Not a force that was military, but a force that grew by the love of Christ. People were sharing. Let me tell you what God did in my life. I met this Jesus. And if I could use the testimony that Chip used before, he came from heaven to die for me, to die for my sins so I can have new life, new purpose. I can have forgiveness. That's a powerful message. And you might say to me today, well, you know, that was back then. This is different today. I'll tell you what's different today. What's different today is the church has lost its momentum. We forgot who we are. We forgot how God has empowered the church to accomplish his purposes. And that includes every branch of Christianity that you can think of. Now, just to recap a little bit, last week I gave you some models. If you ever want the slides, I'll print them off for you. But what a classic church is compared to what a traditional church is, compared to what a trendy church is. And a classic church, just to give you a quick review, was a church that holds firmly to the fact that the Bible and the Bible alone is God's word. When it's interpreted rightly, it is the final authority for how we should live and how we should function as a church. That's a classic church. That's the church Martin Luther wanted to get back to when he tried to reform the Catholic Church. And they didn't want any part of it. That's a fact of history. But he said something that profoundly struck me and continues to strike me to this day, because there's no church that's perfect. Every once in a while, we need to step back and say, are we being the church God wants us to be? He said that the church should be in a constant state of reformation. In other words, let's go back to the scriptures. And see, are we doing what we're supposed to do? Are we doing what the church ought to be doing? I'm sad to report to you that not many churches that are doing that. And it's unfortunate. It really is unfortunate. And sometimes we judge success by the wrong measures. Big numbers, right? Big buildings. That's not success. Success in the eyes of God are churches that are building disciples. Churches that are helping people be transformed from the inside out. I don't care if it's a church of 20 or a church of 20,000. If discipleship's not going on in churches, then the church has no power. If prayer is not going on in churches, corporate and individual, then the church has no power. If scripture reading is not going on in churches, both corporately and individually, then the church has no power. And if communion of the saints is not going on, that's fellowship in the church, and the church has no power. We don't have the power at that point to fulfill the Great Commission or the Great Commandment. Remember the Great Commission? Go into your world. It doesn't say make converts. It says make disciples of people, teaching them all that Jesus taught you. That's the Word of God. Discipling them. Baptizing them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, discipleship should produce fruit, but churches need to produce disciples. Everyone, if there's anything you take away today, you could be mad at me, and I'll argue from the scriptures. Everyone is called to be a disciple and a disciple maker. Everyone. You say, Pastor, well, that's a tall order. Don't argue with me. Argue with the scriptures. All right? So let's start to wrestle with the scriptures. Are we okay with that? Remember last week, I'll just recap this real quick, beginning of the chapter 1 in Thessalonians, it says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonica in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the church having two homes. One in the place where they are placed. Our home is Forked River. This church was in Thessalonica. But they also have another home because they're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So are we. And it's that second residence that can give us the power and the authority to be the church that we ought to be. It's not the location, but it's the fact that we are in Christ. So let's go on to say. Paul says, we always thank God for you all, and we continually mention you in our prayers. Listen, I know there are some churches that pray for us, and we need to pray for other churches, like-minded churches that are faithful, and we need to thank God. Even with our imperfections and our problems, we need to come before God and thank him because many of you are living your faith. And that's important. And I thank God for that in every way. I don't take that for granted. In this day and age, it's hard to live your faith, but doesn't excuse us from not doing it. And then Paul goes on to say, we remember before our God and Father the work you produced by your faith. Now, let me just tell you that when God calls out people to be a church, that's what ecclesia means. That's the Greek word for church. Called out. God calls us out. You're not here by accident. He called you out to be part of a church. And he calls us out to come and do the things that they did back in Acts, in the verse that Chip read for you, and he says, when we rely on prayer, the scripture, when we rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, here's what's going to happen. The work we do will that it's produced by our faith will count. If it's not produced by our faith in Christ, then it's worthless. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus says it this way. He says, anything that you do and it's not for Christ will be burned up. Isn't that what he says? But when we walk by faith and we're obedient by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and we do things for the kingdom by faith that the Word tells us to do, Faith produces the good works. We're not saved by good works. We all know that. But if we have biblical faith, faith will show itself by how we live. That make sense? That's what James says. He says in the book of James, you say you have faith. And James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. If we're not living in faith under the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to have much works that last before the test of God. Faith produces works that God wants us to do. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for you were saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast, but you were saved for good works, which God preordained for you. Those works don't save you. They come as a result of living out your faith. So work produced by faith. Labor prompted by what? Love. If we're laboring and it's not prompted by love, we're doing it for the wrong reasons. I come here Sunday morning because I love Jesus and I love you. I come Tuesday nights because I love Jesus and I love the men. I come to prayer meetings because I love the people who come and pray. It's not a labor for me, simply because it's a labor of love. And if we're doing it for any other motive, then we're doing it for the wrong motive. We've lost that somehow in the church, in general. Labor prompted by love. We have a baby with us today. If anybody knows anything about labor, it's Kristen. Right? That labor was prompted by love. The love of a husband and wife that produced a beautiful young girl. Then it says your endurance that's inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is important because we have too many quitters today. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. We have too many quitters. Fathers that quit on the family, mothers that quit on the family. We have too many people that give up on the church and quit this church and go to the other one. Just like that man that was abandoned, right? He was built that building. He couldn't stand it anymore because he was in it. And he built another building. Thought it was better. Here's what happens. If you leave someplace and you go someplace else, the one thing you don't account for is that you follow you. Your problems are going to follow you. And if you don't deal with them, you're just going to repeat them. Endurance inspired by hope. Listen, I've helped 4 or 5 people through seminary in my ministry. And in every case, before they decided to go to seminary, I had each of them in my office. And I said, if you're looking for a way to earn a living, or you think this is easy, don't go. Because it's not. You have to go into this with the right attitudes. It ain't going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. But if God's really calling you to this, then you're going to labor in love. You're going to work by faith. And you're going to persevere by the hope in our Lord. Listen, all I know is this, that he's coming back. Right? I'm glad. Are you glad? I hope so. He's coming back. And I echo, because Paul talks about this later in Thessalonians. He says, some of you have quit work because you think the Lord's coming back every day. Then he says something Oh, the cut to heart says to these people, you're worse than unbelievers because you don't provide for your family. He says, work. Be about the business of the church. Provide for your family and be found in Christ when he returns. In other words, this is not an excuse not to be obedient to God. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to wait until he comes back. Well, it's not the right place to be. Let's go on. All that to say this, that a church was meant to produce fruit. Isn't that true? Right? You see the fruit of the Spirit in here. The other thing that we have to be reminded of is, in spite of our faults, in spite of our flaws, God loves us. He loves us. He won't give up on us if we don't give up on him. We have to hang in there, and we have to go forward, but not go forward in weakness. Go forward in the power of his love. I probably should have picked that song today, The Power of Your Love. Jesus is the only king on earth that built his kingdom from love, not force, but from love. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that's you. He has chosen you, not because you were anything special, not because I'm anyone special, simply because he loves us. He sent the Son to die for us. That alone should blow our mind. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. What this is saying is this. You heard the gospel. The gospel contains words, but they're not just words. They're words empowered by the Holy Spirit, where if you're seeking a relationship with God, those powerful words brought conviction that you're not okay. I'm not okay. That we have a problem, and that problem's called sin. And sin separates us from God. And it's only through the Holy Spirit that conviction comes, and he opens up our hearts to say, I need to be rescued. I need a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Every one of you who know the Lord are a product of someone who took time to share the gospel with you, not just words, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. You'll hear me say that I can never argue anybody into the kingdom of God, nor do I want to. God saves. It's the Holy Spirit that opens the hearts. But you and I have to be the messengers to bring the truth of the gospel to people. If we don't do it, who else will? There's a lot of bad people out there, and there's a lot of bad churches out there that have bad theology that are just waiting for people. We need to be the church. We need to reach out to people. This is not just a book. These words have power. Not because I'm preaching them, but because God wrote them. These words have authority. Not because I say so, but because God wrote them. These words can be life-saving. Not because I said so, but because God wrote them. They could also be condemning. Because Jesus says, I come to save the world, not condemn it. Whoever rejects Jesus, he says, stands condemned already. And it's God's wish that nobody perish. Church, we got to get busy. We got to be the church. How would you feel if the medical industry discovered a cure for all cancer and the medical industry decided not to come forth with it? How would you feel? Betrayed? Saying, how can you not do it? There's so many people out there dying from cancer. Well, let me tell you something. There's so many people out there dying spiritually. And God has entrusted you and me with the gospel. He entrusted you and me with the answer for a terminal disease called sin. We need to be the church. It says you became imitators of us for the Lord. You welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is not going to be easy. I remember when Mary Lou and I gave our lives to the Lord, many in our family, our immediate family, were not happy. Well, okay. I'm sorry about that. But I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt when they expressed the fact that they weren't happy with us, I said, if Jesus was here, I'd have nothing to be ashamed of. Because he's my Lord and Savior. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of suffering. Doesn't matter. Listen, we're all going to suffer at some point. Isn't that right? You don't have to go out looking for it. It doesn't make you more holy. But the God does allow suffering in our lives to mold us, to shape us, if we let him. But we can suffer with joy, it says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we know God's still at work in the middle of suffering. Many in Thessalonians lost their family relationships because they became Christ followers. They started to be persecuted by the government. Life wasn't easy. Some of them lost their jobs. And we got it easy today, don't we? Maybe that's not a good thing. But he says you became imitators, even in the midst of suffering. This is where perseverance comes in. Then it goes on. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia. They didn't try to do this. It was part of the fruit they were producing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Their faith was being talked about in other churches. Look at this little church. Lives are being changed. People are being transformed from the inside out. They're bold in their message. People are getting saved. Listen, I don't care if we're 10 people or 100 people. We can be as powerful as any church. It gets better. The Lord's message rang out from you, the gospel. From you, not only in Macedonia, but Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you know, compared to some of the letters in Revelation where Jesus had to correct some of the churches, yeah, here, this young church that was being persecuted, where there was suffering going on, never lost the fact that they were ordained of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and were entrusted with the gospel, which is what this dying world needs. And they became a model for other churches. And it goes on. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us, meaning Timothy and his Paul and his two friends. They tell how. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. They tell how you turn to God from what? Idols. In other words, they tell how you turned to God from sin. Idols are sinful, aren't they? I'm not talking about just graven image here. An idol, anything that gets in the way of us worshiping God. It could be a statue. It could be your house. It could be your bank account. It could be anything. Anything can become an idol. This is a story of repentance. How you turned away from your sin and turned to God. That's repentance. That's Holy Spirit empowered. To serve the living and true God. They changed the direction of their life. But more importantly, it was the Holy Spirit that changed their direction in life. Wow. Listen, the church in North America needs a change of direction. I've believed for a long time that we need a holy convocation. A holy convocation means we get together, we pray and worship, and we have a time of corporate confession. Not confession of our individual sins. There was time for that to do that silently. But confessing our lack of corporate prayer, our lack of obedience to the Great Commission, the Great Commandment. And when we do that truly, God can start to work in ways we never even imagine. You know why we need to do that? Because we got to look forward to wait for his Son from heaven who raised him from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us. He's our Savior. And come from the coming wrath. That's the second coming. We're going to be held accountable. Let me just give you a couple of things here. You know, it's no conviction, and I'm speaking generalities here. The church in North America, I believe, is in trouble. Many theologians who hold the same belief, and numbers aren't a measure of success. It really isn't. Bill Hybels, who pastored a church for many years in Chicago, in Illinois, 20,000 people. And he wrote an article one day. And in the article, he says, we're a million miles wide, speaking about the church, but we're only an inch deep. You know what that means? There was no discipleship going on. They weren't producing the fruit. They had big, glamorous services. They had a lot of people. But there was no fruit going on. And in fact, he decided, in a very shrewd move, he decided to partner with Peter Scazzaro, who were studying in adult Sunday school. I know Peter. And say, we need discipleship badly. Can you come and help? And Peter did. And the church started to experience good growth. Not necessarily numerically, because you know what happens sometimes? When you say to people, you need to be discipled, they'll say, see ya. Too much work. I'm out of here. Now, it's unfortunate because we don't know what we're missing. So here are the takeaways I put down. We can be the church God wants us to be if we're empowered by faith and prayer through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say this again. Nothing happens without prayer. 10 o'clock Tuesday mornings, if you're able to, come and pray. You don't like praying out loud, I won't ask you. But come and pray. Secondly, the producing of the fruit of faith, love, and hope has to come organically. You know what I mean by that? It can't be forced. It has to come from our roots in Christ. And as we are obedient in love to him, he'll produce those fruits in us. And as a church, we have to be organically rooted in Jesus Christ. Third, we need to be carrying out the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. I told you what the Great Commission is. The Great Commandment is simply this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody here mastered that? Not me. We got a ways to go. Fourth, always look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Those are the things that will help us be the church that God intended. Next week, we're going to look at what it means, what discipleship means. We're going to break that down a little bit more from chapter 2. So if you want to read ahead, read chapter 2. It's very good. And we'll talk more about that. So I'm going to ask Melissa and Chip and Sharon to come up. And as they come up, I want to read to you again the four marks of the church, because this is important. And this is from Scripture, by the way. The first mark is unity. That is, we're united through our faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's our unity. Doesn't mean we're all the same. It means that we are united as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're united in purpose. What's our purpose? The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. Holiness. That means to be devoted to discipleship and sanctification. Learning, growing from the inside out, and applying it to our lives to become a little bit more like Jesus every day. Devoted to the apostolic teachings. That's the Scriptures. We need to be in the Scriptures. Devotionally studying Bible studies, because the Scriptures are our final authority of what we believe and how we behave. Because what we believe is the way we behave. And then Catholicity. That just simply means we're devoted to the Great Commission to take the gospel through the whole world, starting here. And when we do that, something great happens. The church, the holiness of the church starts to elevate. Not to call attention to ourselves, but we can stand together and say, He's holy forever. Would you stand, please? remember, as we leave here today, who you belong to, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who it is that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember who it is that loves us more than we could ever imagine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't release us into a world that's hostile, and it is, without help. He releases us in the power of the Holy Spirit. So can we go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father, thanks. Thanks for this time together. Thank you for these dear people who came today. Bless them. Bring them to their destination safely. We ask, Father, that you help us to recover what it means to be the church, to walk with you, not in programs, Father, but through faith. Help us, Father, to reach out with the gospel of life and salvation. And Father, we'll give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
God bless. Have a good lunch.